Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I'd like to remind you of the opportunity of signing up for these magazines. If you simply want ministry, sign up for counsel. If you'd like something for the whole family, then you might sign up for flashes as well. Those who are putting this out are much exercised about it, and they're seeking to bring to the attention the doctrines that are most helpful in this our day. I was quite interested in their attitude toward the authenticity of the Word of God and the exactness with which they sought to pursue its doctrines. Now, very subtle things are creeping in, and men who in the past have been faithful to the Word are not being faithful to it today. They're being caught up in other things. I think of one who is in Fuller Seminary now, and I won't mention his name because I'm not trying to run down a character, but this man in time past was very faithful to the Word. Today he's entering into a sort of social gospel in which he says that the Christian is responsible to alleviate the ills of this world. And this is absolutely contrary to Scripture. It's a very subtle thing, but God does not hold out hope for this world. And our job is to speak of the world to come and lead men into that, even as we sung tonight, something that will last for eternity. But these papers are set to seek after God in truth and to hold true to His Word. So I'm not afraid to recommend them to you. And if you'd like to receive them, do sign up for them. The 11th chapter of Hebrews will begin with verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, then in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Might we ask the Lord's blessing just once again. Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast heard us already, and yet we'd be careful to be totally dependent upon Thee. And so we ask Thee afresh that Thy Holy Spirit might be in our instructor tonight. Just give us to hear Thy voice and to learn the truths of Thy Word. Not man's word, not man's thought about Thy Word, but rather, the living word of the God, as it comes to our very own hearts as individuals, to stir us to faith as these men were stirred. We seek this of Thee, Father. We seek Thy help in every area in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. Now, notice that we have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, and we have Joseph. They were faithful to four generations, and this is an interesting thing. And may this be our portion, we who are here. If we're the first of our generation to truly seek God and to know Him, might we pass it along to our children and lead them on, you see? Here were four generations, and the same faith was found in each. Apparently, the testimony of the father was effectual in the lives of these children, so that they pursued the path of faith as well. Now, as soon as an individual says, I believe God, as soon as we say this, we move out of the area of seeing and feeling and of the intellectual realm and that of experience. We move into the area of this, that the just shall live by faith. And the criteria for our action becomes the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? It's not then anything of this earth that convinces us. We can't expect that here. We have to get all our sustenance and strength and all the vision that we need and all that total trust in God that we need from His Word. Because we've taken a stand. We say, I'm going to believe. I'm going to walk by faith. Now this is what it does to us. Now it takes everything away from us that we could lean on naturally and brings us into the area of the just, living by faith, looking to God, looking to His Word. And it's important to see this. Not only that, faith then places us in a position that it might even seal our doom, as it were, naturally. Now let me give you an example. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, lived by faith. God placed Him in that position, and He took that position because He was tried in all points like as we are. Now, when He took this position, He was forced, of course, in this sense, to tell the truth, to act before God as one who was totally responsible to God. He took the position of faith. When the Caiaphas said to Him, tell me, I charge thee in the name of the living God, art thou the Son of the Blessed? The Lord Jesus Christ said, you said that I am. In other words, you are saying the truth. The high priest said, what have we need for any further witness? He's blasphemed. This is enough to put Him to death. And it was, in their eyes. So that His stand in faith doomed Him then to a result, because He stood for what God had said was to be His portion. When we do this, when we take a stand in faith, then we move ourselves into a position where the world can attack us, oft times. Or other Christians can attack us sometimes if they're not living for God. But this is what the step of faith will do, as it did with our Lord. Now, with Abraham, it says here, by faith Abraham, when he was tried. Would you go, please, to Genesis? You can keep your finger, if you want, in our portion here, but go to Genesis 22. And once again, we'll look at this chapter, excuse me, from a different aspect from that which we looked at it in the worship meeting, the breaking of bread. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am, or behold me. God did tempt Abraham. Now we know that the book of James tells us, and it's by the same Spirit of God, that God is not tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Now, this sounds like a contradiction because it says Abraham, God did tempt Abraham. But observe, James says, God is not tempted with evil, underline evil, neither tempteth he any man to evil. Now, here's a temptation. The word here is exactly the same. It's trial. It has the idea of trial. Satan, when he tempts an individual, tempts him to do evil. He tries him to see if he will do good evil. God tries a man, but He tries this man to prove he will do good. And this is the difference. And so when we have here, God tempted Abraham, it's with the idea that He can prove him, that He can show what Abraham really is, what sort of a man He really is. Now, when Abraham went through this temptation, and I won't read it, you know he's asked to bring his son and offer him. You'll notice in verse 12, or verse 11, observe what it says. As Abraham stretched forth his hand to slay his son, it says, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. Now, I don't believe that this angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it is. For this reason, the very thing that he says, now I know, God knew before Abraham was asked to do this, that Abraham would do it. This was no revelation to God, but it certainly would be to an angel. And so here the angel looks down and he watches this process. And as far as the angel knew, Abraham had to kill his son. Abraham takes the knife and he raises his hand. It says he stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And then the angel said, at God's command, hold, Abraham. Then the angel says, now I know. Now I want to tell you something that's important. This trial of Abraham proved to the angel that Abraham had faith. Secondly, it proved to Abraham himself how far he would go. So it proved to Abraham something that he didn't know about himself. And thirdly, it proves to us that Abraham had faith. So in James picks it up and he says, Abraham was justified by faith. In whose eyes? One, the angel. Two, himself. And three, in our eyes. Now God could look down and say, Abraham's justified by faith. But now we have to know, Abraham is justified by works. How does he do it? I see him go to work. I see his faith in action. And I say, Abraham is justified by faith, but I say also, he's justified by works. And so the temptation here was to prove something. The trial was to prove something, and of course it did. Now in verse 2 it says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Now, I'd like you to look at something, if you will. Please look at Genesis 15. It says, take now thy son, thine only son. Now, we know he had another son, but the force of it, see what God is saying when he says this. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now what he's saying is simply this. I don't have a son. I don't have an heir. And consequently, because this servant was born in my house, he is automatically going to become my legal heir. Now, Lord, what are you going to do for me? And so the Lord's word comes to him in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And so God says, here is your heir. It's not to be a servant, it's to be a son. And in this sense, he was his only son. God had given him no other. And he says, now I will provide for you an heir. So this is a very forceful thing, and I'd like you to retain that in your mind. Now I'll go over to chapter 17 and verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sariah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give her a son also of her. Bless thee and give a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham wanted to solve it for God. So he said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, once again, Abraham says, I give to you, God, another son. You have not given me a son. I have this son that was born of a bondswoman, not as of Sarah, my true wife. But, Lord, in view of the fact that I don't have an heir, that I don't have a son, oh, that Ishmael just might live before you so that he could be my heir. You see what he's saying? And God says, no, he's not your only son. I have one who is going to be your only begotten. Now, first of all, he rejects the servant. Secondly, he rejects the son that was born of the bondswoman and says, that is not your son. Now go to Genesis 21, if you will. And notice verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And let me say to you once again that it was his only son in this sense, that Sarah would not bear him another son because of her age and because of Abraham's age. So in this sense, he could say, Lord, I'm not going to have another. This is my only son. Now, you can see something of the force, the tremendous force of this temptation. When God reminds him and says, look at Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son. You see what he was saying? And I don't know whether these things ran through the mind of Abraham. I'm sure that they did in part, because he had 3 days to contemplate this. But he didn't do this to his detriment. Whatever he thought, he took his son, his only son. Now the second thing I'd like you to see in chapter 22, if you will, in verse 2, it says right in the middle of the verse, and offer him therefore burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now there's one thing that God has condemned, and condemned totally and utterly. And one of the things that he held against the inhabitants of Canaan, so that he destroyed them, and wiped them off of the face of the earth, was the fact that they made human sacrifice. And here God says to Abraham, now you take your son, your only son, and I want you to do something that is an abhorrence to myself. You offer him as a burnt offering. Now Abraham could have said, I'm not understanding you, Lord. You can't mean that. This is against everything I know that is part of your character. But Abraham doesn't do that. Notice verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and proceeds to act upon in faith. Now here's another key. God says here to Abraham, do something. He makes it so perfectly clear that there's no doubt in Abraham's mind as to what he's saying. He's saying, take Isaac. He's not saying, take Ishmael. He's saying, take Isaac, the son of promise. Everything that I've said is going to happen through Isaac. All the promises that are to come through him, the land, the people, the blessing to many nations, all through him. Your only son now, Abraham, take him and offer him for a burnt offering. The command was given. Moses understood it. I mean, Abraham understood it. And immediately, he reacts to it. Now, here's the secret. When God tells us to do something, when we have a question as to his will, he spells it out perfectly clearly to us. We don't say, Lord, shall I do it? We don't have to pray about it and say, well, I don't know whether I should do it or not. This seems so good to me, or any other thing. But rather be like Abraham. When it was understood, immediately he reacts and does it. Now, this is a principle that we should practice in our lives. If something is spelled out very clearly for us, a path, a course to take, we don't have to pray about it. Take that course. And this is exactly what Abraham did. So he acts in faith. He rises up early and is promptly obedient. Now, it took them 3 days to get to the place, because it says in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. A little more than 3 days. But he didn't turn back. He had time to contemplate and turn back. And God sometimes gives us an opportunity to obey him when we proceed along a path, and yet there's opportunity, as it were, to return and to dispute what we've had given to us as a command and to change our minds. Abraham had this opportunity, but he didn't do it. Now go back to chapter 11 of Hebrews, but if you will keep your finger in Genesis, because I might want to refer once again to this portion. Look at Hebrews 11:7 now, 17. By faith, he had nothing else save the word of God, and faith is built on the word of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, I understand in the Greek it's in the aorist tense, which means that it has already happened historically. He offered up Isaac. In Abraham's mind, there was no question that Isaac would die. He didn't expect a rescue. This is evident. He did not expect a rescue. He took that knife with the full intent of plunging it into his son and slaying him. And God looked down on that man's heart and says, I know that he'd do this. He expects him to die. And so when we have this recorded here, it says, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And notice what he did. And he that had received the promises concerning all that was in his son, offered up his only begotten son. God says, I recognize it as if he's done it. So faithful was Abraham in the completion of what God had told him to do in his own thinking and purpose. And then verse 18, it says, enlarges upon his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, the thing that is important here is what Abraham had seen. In verse 17, he had received the promises concerning the future through his son. Those promises of the land, the promises of a seed. And as in verse 18, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And the promises of the greater seed, of Christ himself, of the blessings to all nations, were tied up in this boy. And so Abraham looked at that boy, and even as he is about to plunge that knife into him, he said, all the promises are in him. Therefore, since God has made a promise, then this boy has to be raised from the dead. If I kill him, and I purpose to kill him, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to burn up his body and offer it as God has asked me to do, and told me to do it. I'm going to do it. And he proceeds to come to that very point where he's about to plunge in the knife into his son's heart. And he's believing to that end that if he dies, he's going to be raised again. Now, I want to say something to you. Think of it. There had been no one raised from the dead up to this time. There had been no Elijah to raise the widow's son. There had been no New Testament resurrections by the Lord nor the apostles. This was a thing that was absolutely foreign to anything that had ever been experienced. And yet, because God had said, this boy, through him, is going to be all the promises to be fulfilled. Abraham says, okay, if I kill him, he's going to be raised from the dead. That's faith. But what is it based on? What is this tremendous faith that we see exercised here based on? The same thing that all faith is based on. The Word of God. God had said something. Now you can see why then it's so important as we say, well, I want to be a man or woman of faith. I want to be accounted as these men and women were. Men and women of faith who please God. What do we have? The Word of God to believe. And the certainty of it, why could Abraham believe? He accounted God, that God, you see what he's saying? He accounted to God, and he lifts his eyes to the source of the promise. He lifts his eyes to God and says, God, if you said it, it can be. And so he accounts God is able to raise him from the dead. He's got to if he's going to fulfill the promises. And he made a promise. You can see the whole thrust of the thing goes back to this great God who had uttered a word. All right, now this is our lesson then, that we believe. God teaches us. He gives us something from his word. He gives a pattern by which we are to live. We say, I understand it. He says, all right, act on it. And we say, well, it's against everything. It's against what other people think. It's against what the world thinks. It's against what Satan suggests. It's against what Christians say sometimes. But God has said it. I say, I believe. God says, that's faith. All right? So this is a lesson from Abraham. Now go to the next persons, if you will. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Would you go to Genesis 27, please? Now you know the story that Jacob deceives his father into thinking that he is Esau. And Isaac is so deceived that he blesses Jacob and pours out all the blessings that the firstborn should have. And then Esau comes in, brings in the venison that his father desired before his father would bless him. And when the father gets the idea that here Esau had deceived him, he begins to tremble. The old man begins to tremble. And Esau, when he hears that Jacob has taken his blessing, it says in verse 34 that he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And then the father tells him that his brother has taken the blessing. But the interesting thing is that he doesn't take it back. He doesn't say that rascal. I will take it back. I will refute it. God, don't hear me. But acting in faith, he says, all right, I have blessed him. But then he says to Esau, as Esau says, don't you have one for me? He says, yes, I have a blessing. And notice what he says in verse 39. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt thou serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck, his blessing to Esau. Notice, after the other blessing to Isaac, to Jacob, in verse 28, he says, and chapter 28, he also says to him to go seek a wife of Laban, and then verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And let me remind you once again, he did it in faith. What did he hang his faith on? The promise made to Abraham. Now you can see it always turns back to the God who made it and the word that he uttered. And so he could say in faith, I will bless you. Why can I say it in faith? Because God has given his word that this is the program. Once again, it turns to this. Now go back to Hebrews 11, but keep your hand in Genesis. And let me show you the next one. And this is delightful to me, what I see here. In verse 21, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Look, please, at Genesis 28. Once again, now Jacob has left his home. And notice in the last few verses of the chapter, God had appeared unto him in a vision, in a dream. And notice verse 20, Jacob, how like us he is. But I want you to see the growth of his soul in faith. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me. Now notice, if God will be with me. And if God will keep me in it this way that I go. And if God, is the idea, will give me bread to eat. And if God will give me raiment to put on. So that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this place, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee tenth unto thee. Now here he's doubting and yet feeling out, as it were, in faith. There's not much faith here, but there is some. And he makes a bargain with God. He makes a condition. And he gets real big-hearted. He says, I'll give you a tenth of all that you give me if you'll bless me. But this was the initiation. Now look at chapter 32. Our same old Jacob, verse 24. And see what a change. Chapter 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. This was after he had seen Esau. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now, that took some strength. But he wrestled with this man. And when the man saw that he, the man, could not prevail against Jacob, well, the man touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with this man. And the man said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, unto Jacob, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob, surplanter. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, a prince of God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Now here's no condition. This is unconditional. Jacob gets to the place where he has such faith. And this man was angelic, as we know. He wrestles with this man. And he doesn't say to this man, now look it, I'll do so-and-so if you will bless me. He just says to him, bless me. Jacob is getting to know the God of his fathers. He's getting to be a man of faith, a man of God. And before, when it was so full of ifs and doubts, now it's unconditional, and he just says, bless me. Now, when we get to know God, we don't have to bargain with him and say, Lord, if you'll do so-and-so for me, I'll do so-and-so for you. We just say, God, you're a God of mercy. You're God of infinite grace. Your God who loves to lavish his people. And Lord, just bless me. This is what Jacob learned. But he learned yet more. And our verse says in Hebrews, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph. And would you look, please, at Genesis 40. 8. Genesis 48. Notice verse 5. Now he's an old man. He's dying. He's calling in all his sons for the last time. And he leans upon the top of his staff we have. But here he does a wonderful thing. In verse 5 it says, and now thy two sons, he says to Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon shall be, they shall be mine. You see what he's saying? Here is Jacob with vision that reaches out. He reaches out beyond all that's there and sees 12 sons that would form 12 tribes of Israel that would reach not only through our time era into an eternity where there are 12 gates to a city, to a time where the land would be divided into 12 portions and the land would truly be Israel's in the truest and completest sense, in which his greater son would reign over the world and Israel would not be the tail of the nations but the head of the nation. And he says, I have just had 11 sons born to me. I need 12. Joseph, you will not be called a tribe. But I'm going to take your two sons, and your two sons are going to be mine. And by faith, he blesses the sons of Joseph. From little faith or no faith, he reaches out to be a man who could say to God, God bless me. And then in his dying hour, he was a prince, Israel. And Israel gathers his children about him, and he blesses them with a vision that is only of faith. But go back to Hebrews 11 now and notice what it says he did. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And he says in chapter 48, he says in verse 3, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he looks back and says it was God Almighty. And he could lean upon the top of his staff and as he blessed, he could worship because he came to know who this God was. And when he, in verse 21 of the same chapter, he says, and Israel, it doesn't say Jacob anymore. Here's he's the prince among men. He's prevailed and it says, Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers in perfect faith in that God that he worships. And yet it says he leans on the top of his staff with all his faith, with all his success, with the grandeur to which he's been raised now as the father of Joseph, the ruler in Egypt, second in command of all Egypt. Yet he still leans upon the top of his staff as a pilgrim and acknowledges, this is not where I live. This is not my land. I look to a land that God will give. And see, we see, then Jacob too is a man of faith. Now one more.